morning, you can get a head start and turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 this morning. Or I'm sorry, Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, I was looking at the verses we're going to read, verses 1 through 5, and I thought that was chapter 15, but no, Romans chapter 9 is where we'll get started off here in just a few moments. But this morning, we have been, since October, we have been in a series in the adult Sunday school looking at the importance, the need of sharing our faith, of sharing Jesus with our lost friends and our lost family, our lost acquaintances, those that we come in contact with every day, that we would share Christ with a lost and dying world. And I hope that as we've studied this, that you have seen the importance of sharing your faith and that these lessons have given you some resources and some ideas on how you can share your faith. And this morning we finish up with this final lesson entitled The Soul Winner's Prayer List. The Soul Winner's Prayer List. And you know, you can tell a great deal about what is important to a person. You can tell a great deal about what is dear to a person by listening to them pray. If you spend time with somebody, you have an opportunity, a privilege to hear that person pray, you can find out fairly quickly what is important to them by what they pray for. And oftentimes, and really it's to our detriment, mine included, that selfishness is often revealed in the self-centeredness of our prayers. But as we go through this lesson, I hope that we'll see that the heart of the soul winner must be the heart of Christ. And the prayer of the soul winner should be specific. The prayer of the soul winner should be selfless. And this lesson this morning, Lord willing, will encourage believers, will encourage those of you that are here that know Christ as your Savior, to pray specifically, to pray faithfully, to pray believingly for the salvation of the lost. I'm sure if we went around the room and asked everybody here, has somebody that they know that they're not saved, and maybe you've witnessed to them, it seems like, you know, unlimited amount of times you've witnessed to them, and for whatever reason, they just don't trust Christ as their Savior. For whatever reason, they just don't make that decision to trust Christ. And, you know, I know I've had people like that, and it saddens me that I witness, and I know this to be the truth, and they just won't get saved. And so, well, what do we do in a case like that? Well, we keep praying for them. We keep bringing them before the throne of grace, because what we can't do is something that God can do. And we might feel like, man, we're never going to reach through to this person, but God can reach through to that person. And so we need to make sure that we're praying specifically and faithfully and believingly for their salvation, that we believe that one day they're going to get saved, that one day they're going to come to trust Christ as their Savior. And so you have your handout there, and the lesson aims that we want to look at this morning. We want to look at three different things. Number one, to discover the opportunity and obligation of prayer in the life of the Christian witness. To discover, and so those two fill in the blanks. The first word is opportunity, and the second word is obligation. To discover the opportunity and obligation of prayer in the life of the Christian witness. Number two, to learn the secret of praying the Scriptures. to learn the secret of praying the scriptures. And so that third fill in the blank is that word praying. And then the third aim of this morning's lesson is to begin to pray definitely and consistently for that which is on the heart of Christ, souls. The Bible tells us that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is his heart. He wants to see people saved, and that should be our heart. We should want to see people saved. You know, oftentimes I wonder, you know, yesterday we were on the go from the time we woke up until about until we got home last night, about 8:30, and we were on the go finishing up, getting ready for the day, and praying that, you know, God would send visitors today. And sometimes in the busyness of that, and in the day like, you know, today, we may stop and wonder, well, what's the point of having a big day like this and getting invitations out and inviting people to come to church? And, you know, it takes a lot of time and effort and energy and money. Why do we do it? Well, if one person walks through that door and they trust Christ as their Savior, then all of the planning, all of the effort, all of the time, all of the energy, all of the money, all of the tiredness, all of it will have been worth it if they get saved. And we've seen that over the course of the number of years that people come in, we give an invitation, and they get saved. They trust Christ as their Savior. And so we need to pray for what is the heart of Christ, and that's souls. And that needs to be our heart, the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And so I want you to imagine this morning that you could be the answer to someone's prayer. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if you could be the answer to somebody's prayer? And in Acts chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but there's a man by the name of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, that man Cornelius was a man who sought God. And at the same time, a Christian by the name of Peter, he was praying in another place. And so you had these two different Christians, Cornelius in one place, Peter in another place, and guess what? God was working on both ends. God was working over here on Peter, and God was working over here on Cornelius. And it was a prayer that God prepared Cornelius to receive the message of Jesus Christ, and it was in prayer that God prepared Peter to give it. And so those are divine appointments and divine answers that they come through prayer. You know, yesterday, Mandy and I, we were going to go to Walmart, and I looked at the time, and we were waiting for somebody to come over to the house. And we were waiting for them. They were going to get there about 1:30. And so I looked at the time and I said, well, we're not going to have time to get everything and get through Walmart, especially around the holidays, in a quick and orderly fashion. So let's go get lunch. So they redid the Burger King over here on Elmira Street. And so we went over to Burger King for lunch. And well, they've remodeled the Burger King inside and out. And well, now when you go in, there's nobody at the counter. Not a person at the counter. Instead, to the side, they have these three kiosks that you order your meal from at the kiosks. And so Manny and I, we ordered our lunch. We went and we sat down. And I noticed this man, and he was an older gentleman. And he was kind of struggling with the kiosk. In fact, that was a trend we noticed yesterday. Some of the, I guess, older clientele. They would come in. They saw nobody was at the counter. They saw the kiosks, and they said, forget about this. And they left, and, you know, they went somewhere else. And so we just observed that, well, Burger King was losing a lot of money because they're not wanting to use these kiosks. They want that human interaction. And we, I noticed as I was sitting down, this man, he was struggling, and somehow he had gotten, instead of the English, he had gotten on the Spanish menu. He had gotten on the Spanish language. And, well, you could tell he didn't speak Spanish. He spoke English. And so I got up and went over and I started talking to him and asked him if he needed a little bit of help. And so got it back on the English screen. And I asked him what he wanted. And he said he'll take the Whopper. And so I hit the Whopper and I said, well, what do you want for your drink? What do you want for your side? And he said, oh, no, I just want the Whopper, just the sandwich. And so I was going to go and just, you know, do what he said, just get him the Whopper. And, you know, and then, you know, then the Lord just kind of, you know, spoke to my heart. And I said, and I looked at him and I said, well, do you want a side of fries? Do you want a drink? And he said, well, yeah, I would like a drink and some fries. And, he didn't have the money for it. And I said, all right, that's fine. We'll get you the meal. And so we had an opportunity to pay for his meal. And I said, now, and so I used my phone, because I had a coupon on my phone. Well, when you use your phone, it's tied to your name. And so I said, all right, now you, here's your order number. But they're going to call out your name. I said, now for today, your name is Robert. So listen for Robert. Well, by that point, we hadn't gotten our food yet. So I was still waiting for Robert for myself. And so sure enough, here comes Robert. And the Burger King accidentally gave him our meal. And so we got that sorted out. He got his meal. But afterwards, and this is what we're talking about by divine appointments, I went over, I started talking to him. I got to know his name, which was Bill. And I said, Bill, are you from around here? And he said, yep, he was born and raised here. And I said, I didn't have any tracks on me. I didn't have any of the church invitations on me. I keep a small Bible in our car that I usually keep stuffed with tracks. And well, I had just this past week, I was up at the hospital, and I had handed out my last track, and I had a stack of them sitting up on my desk at home, and well, I forgot them when we had left, and so I didn't have anything to give him, but I said, okay, Bill, do you know where the Sarah First Baptist Church is? And he said, yeah, I know where that is. I said, it's over on Elmer and Stevenson in Sarah. And he said, yeah, I know where that is. And I said, all right, well, tomorrow we're having a special day. We're having dinner after the service. We would love to have you come and be our guest. And now, whether he shows up or not, I don't know. That'll be between him and the Lord. But the point is this. I could have very easily saw him struggling and just thought, oh, well, he'll figure it out. But then that door wouldn't have been open to get to know him a little bit, to be a blessing to him, and to invite him out to church. And, you know, I believe that, you know, somewhere down the line, if we get to meet again, he'll remember that, and that'll give another open door of opportunity where we might be able to witness to him and share Christ with him a little bit more. But we see here that divine appointments and divine answers come through prayer. And somewhere there is a Cornelius that is praying for light today. Somewhere in your circle, you have a Cornelius, and whether they know it or not, they're praying for light. for the light. And you could just be the Peter that God uses to give that Cornelius the message of salvation. You could be the one that God uses to give them the message of salvation. And we must ask the Lord to answer that prayer and to help us be part of the answer. Witnessing and praying, they are always connected. And throughout the scriptures, one mark of those who were used to make a difference was their willingness to pray fervently for others. I mean, you think about it, right? You had Abraham, who prayed over Sodom in Genesis chapter 18. Moses, who prayed with brokenness for Israel to be spared in Exodus chapter 32. Jesus, in the New Testament, he prayed, he saw the people, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, and he cried over that place, Jerusalem. His friend Lazarus died. He cried over Lazarus. You know, I've often said, if you want to know what Jesus cared about, look at who Jesus cried over and look at what Jesus cried over. Jesus cried over people and places. People and places. In our text that we're going to look at here in a minute in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, we find Paul praying for the salvation of those that he loved. And the supreme example, the greatest example that we have in Scripture of praying is the ministry of Christ himself. Isaiah 53, the Bible tells us that he made intercession for the transgressors. And then on his way to Calvary, the Bible tells us he prayed for the world to believe in John chapter 17. And then hanging on the cross in Luke chapter 23, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know, that needs to be us. And we need to seek to join the Lord Jesus in this very same prayer. And so you're there, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 this morning. And who would like to read, first of all, in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5? Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Miss Sue, go ahead.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaining the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen.
Thank you there, Miss Sue. And then who'd like to read chapter 10, verses 1 through 4? Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, there in Romans chapter number 10. All right, I'll take this portion here. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. And the key verse here of these two passages that we just read is that verse number 1 in chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. As Christians, this should be our desire. This should be our prayer. And you can take Israel out there And you can replace it and you can make it personal. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Sarah is that Sarah might be saved. My desire, my prayer to God for, and you can fill in the blank, that family member, that friend, that acquaintance that you know needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is my desire. This is my heart. This is my prayer that they might be saved. And so here in Romans chapter 9 and 10, we find the heart of the Apostle Paul on full display. It is, in fact, not only the heart of Paul, but we find it also to be the heart of God. And only sacrificial divine love would pray. You notice what he says there in chapter 9 and verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And so in layman's terms, what Paul is saying there is that if I could give up my own salvation, that my brother, that my friend, my family, that they might be saved, then I do it. Because that's how much I want them to be saved. That's how much I want them to know Christ as their Savior. And then Romans chapter 10, it's one of the most famous passages. You know, we often talk about the Romans Road. And when you're witnessing somebody, you can use the Romans Road to salvation. And the chapter does not begin with preaching the gospel. It begins with praying for people to be open to the truth of Christ. And see, that's something I think we miss when witnessing, don't we? Because we're very quick to want to preach to somebody and get them saved. But first, we got to pray, Lord, open their heart to the gospel. Because I think it's in Corinthians, the Bible says that they are blinded to the truth. They're blinded to the gospel. They're blinded to that which is real. And so if their heart is not open to receive, you're just going to be basically talking to a brick wall because their heart has not yet been open to receive it. And we need to pray, Lord, open their heart. Lord, soften their heart. Lord, help them to be ready. Lord, give me the wisdom on what to say. Because, you know, we know what to say and we know the mechanics of it all, but we need to be able, because sometimes when we go to witness somebody, we get nervous, we get tongue-tied, we get out, you know, kind of scared as we're getting ready to witness. And we need to say, Lord, not only open their heart, but Lord, give me the wisdom, calm my heart. Let me be able to say the right thing and help me to say what you would have me to say. And we know that prayer is the greatest work, because when we pray, God works. And so I want to give us this morning three thoughts from our paper and from your handout there. And the first is this: a believer's heart's desire is revealed by their prayer to God. A believer's heart's desire is revealed by their prayer to God. And the question is, what do your prayers say about you? So number one, there on your handout, we first must pray for the lost to be saved. We must pray for the lost to be saved. And so your first fill in the blank there under point number one, pray for the lost to be saved. Pray for the lost to be saved. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Lord actually appointed an entire tribe to pray night and day for Israel. And more than once in Scripture, the Lord expresses his amazement that with so much spiritual need, there is no one to pray. There is no one to intercede. No one's serious about praying for others. You know, some of us can be pastors. Some can be missionaries. Some can be evangelists. Some can be Sunday school teachers or deacons or whatever the case may be. But we all can be witnesses. We all can share Christ. All of us can pray. All of us can be a prayer warrior. All of us can pray for those that need Christ. And there are several things we need to pray for. Number one, we need to pray for the advancement of the gospel. We need to pray for the advancement of the gospel. You see, churches move forward the best and the quickest and the easiest on their knees. Getting the gospel to every creature will require more than just human effort and ingenuity. You know, I talked about yesterday. It was a busy day, a lot of time and effort and energy. But listen, you know what else had to happen? A lot of prayer had to go in for today. A lot of prayer had to happen to say, Lord, this is going to be, you know, we want it to be a big day. We want visitors. We want souls saved. We want lives changed. And we could go through all of the effort. We could go through all of the time and the energy. But if we don't pray, we've already failed. If we don't pray, we've already failed. And we must have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's several things we need to pray for. We need to pray for open doors for the gospel. We need to pray for hearts to be open to the message of the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul teaches that intercessory prayer is vital to the spread of Christ's message. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so our prayers should be specific prayers that are directed toward bringing all men to Christ. Now that phrase, all men, just simply means all men, women, boys and girls. Everybody in the world needs to know Christ as their Savior. And prayer is what should precede our preaching of the gospel. Andrew Murray once wrote this. He said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history. The gospel advances through the power of prayer. On one occasion there in the Old Testament, the prophet Elisha prayed for his servant. In 2 Kings, he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. This is a prayer that we should pray for those who the Bible says they sit in the darkness of sin. Satan has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. Again, 2 Corinthians tells us that. I think it's chapter 4 that tells us that Satan has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. And only the light of the gospel and the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit can bring light into the darkness of sin. And as Christians, we need to pray that sinners will both see themselves for who they are and Christ for who He is. We need to say, Lord, open their eyes. But then not only that, not only do we need to pray for the advancement of the gospel, we need to pray for the gospel to be given in power. We need to pray that the gospel be given in power. You know, in prayer, we speak to God for men. We go to God on behalf of one another. And for those that are outside of the church that know not Christ as their Savior. And so, in witnessing, we speak to man for God. Now, both are essential, and both require us to pray before we go to speak to a lost person about their soul. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will till the ground, that He'll take that fallow ground, the Bible calls it, the fallow ground of their heart, and that He will till the ground of their heart in preparation for preparing that seed and for planting that seed. And we need to ask for good ground. Secondly, we need to pray that as we speak to that lost person about Christ, that we need to ask God to use us as we sow the gospel and ask the Lord to help them receive it and then claim the promise that the seed of God's word, that it will not return void. That's what Isaiah chapter 55 tells us. And then after that, we need to pray after you speak to a lost person about Christ. We need to water that seed. We need to water the seed sown with your prayers. Because listen, the devil would love to catch that seed. He would love to catch it away and keep it from getting deep into their hearts. Listen, you can plant it, but the devil wants to catch it. He wants to intercept it, and he wants to take that seed away before it ever has chance to grow. Before it ever has chance to plant, he wants to get it. And then secondly, we need to pray for laborers to be sent. We need to pray for laborers to be sent. That's number two there on your paper. So we need to pray for the lost to be saved. But then secondly, we need to pray for laborers to be sent. This is the one stated prayer request of Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord instructed his disciples, Matthew 9:28, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And as Christians, we need to pray for the Lord to send more laborers. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of children and young people. We need to pray that the older saints in the church will be stirred to find their place in God's plan. We need to pray that every believer in our church will become a faithful witness, that everybody here will get busy about sharing Christ, about handing out a tract, about inviting people to church, about sharing the gospel. We need to pray for laborers that are already working in the harvest. We need to pray for preachers of the gospel, for our pastors, for our evangelists, for our missionaries. We need to ask the Lord to give them much fruit and to keep them faithful. Just yesterday, I had the memory pop up on Facebook, but just yesterday, it's been 10 years since I was ordained into the ministry. And when my pastor and the other pastor and deacons, they laid hands on me and they had the ordination council and examined me. And I thought, 10 years, where has the time gone? And I was looking at that picture of me 10 years ago, and I look a whole lot younger 10 years ago than I do today. You know, the running joke is being a pastor, it makes you get older than you really are. Because, and I kind of see that. I look back there, I still had this young baby face, and now today I'm noticing the, you know, I'm kind of getting some more, you know, bags under my eyes, some more wrinkles. Just the other day, Mandy found the first gray hair or the first couple gray hairs in my beard. And I'm thinking, no, I can't have this gray hair. Not yet. I'm just 35. You know, we need to pray that our pastors and our missionaries and our and those in the work of the Lord, that they remain faithful. Because I remember back a few years ago, I had the opportunity, just like 10 years ago, I was ordained. I've had an opportunity to be on a couple ordination councils to ordain other men into the ministry. I've had the privilege to be on two of those. And today, both of those men are no longer pastoring. They're not in the ministry anymore. One, because of health, he can't do it anymore. So he's still being faithful in other ways. But then one man that I know, he's just out of the ministry altogether. And somewhere he has an ordination certificate with my signature on it, along with some other pastors, and he's just letting it go by the wayside. We need to pray that the men who are called, that they stay faithful to his work. And, you know, sometimes your prayers can go where you can't go. By praying for the Lord's workers around the world, you know, all of our missionaries back there. You know, how many of you are going to go to Japan? I'd like to go to Japan, visit our missionaries over there, but the likelihood of that is probably slim to none. But I can pray for our missionaries in Japan, our missionaries in Israel, our missionaries in Scotland, our missionaries in, where else do we have them? I'm trying to see, Japan, Israel, Philadelphia. I can go to Philadelphia. Who said that? I can go to Philadelphia. I think Ireland. I think we have someone in Ireland back there. I can go to Philly. I think we have one that travels, Brother DeSantis. I can kind of hop on his motorhome, I guess, and travel with him. But, you know, Scotland, Israel, Ireland, you know, I'm probably never going to have a chance to go to those places to spend with our missionaries there. But I can pray for them. And, you know, you might feel the same way. Man, I'd love to go visit them, but I can't. But we can go there. Just the other day, one of the missionaries we supported in Oklahoma, Brother Carroll, he passed away. And we supported him for years. But we couldn't always go to be with him. He was in Missouri, but we could pray for him. And our prayers can go where we can't. By praying for the Lord's workers around the world, you are having a part in their ministry. The Apostle Paul pleaded with the local church to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. We know we are praying in the will of God when we are praying the Word of God. And we need to pray definitive prayers. Pray with confidence and faith. And use the verses given, intercede for those engaged in the work of the gospel. I'll give you a few. You can write them down and look them up later. But Ephesians chapter 6, you can pray Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians chapter 4, you can pray Colossians chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can pray 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And God answers prayer in places where you may never go, with people who you may never see, in ways that you may never imagine. You know, time spent in prayer is never wasted time. You know, sometimes you might think, man, why do I take time to pray? I don't see results of it. Listen, the truth is, you might not see results of it until you get to heaven. But then when you do see answer to prayers here, and we do see answers to prayer, it's like, okay, I see it. Prayer really works. And then we are reminded prayer is never a waste of time. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." You see, this morning, many of our answers to prayer we will meet only at the feet of Jesus in eternity. Many of the answers we get for prayer, we won't know until we get to heaven. And then thirdly and finally this morning, there in your paper, your handout that you have, we need to pray for the Lord to use you. We need to pray for the Lord to use you. You see, Isaiah's prayer should be our own. Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah said, "Lord," he said, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me." That needs to be our prayer. Lord, here I am. I'm your willing vessel. However you'll use me, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. We should not pray. Listen, so oftentimes we pray for other people to be used of God. But if we're not willing for God to use us, then we shouldn't pray, "Well, God, use so-and-so." No, God, use me. God, send me. You know, it's hypocritical to pray and not be willing to obey. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Have you no desire for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." You see, one mark of a believer is that they desire others to know the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God that they enjoy. You notice Romans chapter 10, again, verse number 1. It begins with that word, brethren. You see, this is a family conversation. All of us who know the Heavenly Father should desire to see others join us in the family of God. We need to pray this morning that we will be a usable vessel. We need to confess every known sin and ask the Lord to keep you right with Him. We need to yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit and ask Him to fill your life and your lips with His truth. We need to trust Him for wisdom to know what to say and boldness to say it. And then we need to ask for divine appointments. Listen, you can never witness to the wrong person. You can never share Jesus with the wrong person. There's no such thing. And the reason for that is simple, because Christ died for every man. And spiritually alert believers will see divine appointments made for them throughout each day. And there are individuals who are searching, who are hurting, who they are open to the good news of Christ and His gospel. Sometime read John chapter 4 and see how Christ responded to such an appointment. The work of prayer is always connected to the conversion of souls. In James chapter 5, verses 16 through 20, we read this: "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You see, we need to begin with prayer, and you will be able to continue in witnessing. John Bunyan once said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. George Mueller was an evangelist, greatly used of God in the 1800s. His orphanages operated solely on faith, and they were the means by which hundreds of boys and girls came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Soon after Mueller was saved, he began praying for five of his closest friends to come to Christ. After 18 months, the first of his friends was born again. After 5 years, the second was saved. After 6 years, the third came to know the Lord. And then nothing happened. No visible evidence that God was at work, no sense that the last two friends were close to being saved. Still, Mueller continued to pray. He would write in his private journal, praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these individuals, and yet they remain unconverted. But I hope in God. I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. And then in 1897, after 52 years of daily prayer, and after George Mueller died, his last two boyhood friends trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were gloriously saved. I say that to say this. You may not see all of the answers immediately, but you may meet them at the feet of Jesus someday. So even though you don't see the answers now, just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. There in your handout, you have your lesson application, and it's the next step. And here's what you can do over the next several weeks. Number one, and on the back of your paper, you have something called My Soul Winning Prayer List. Take that list and create a prayer list of people that you know need to be saved. And then begin to pray daily for their salvation. Number two, ask another Christian to be your prayer partner. This will help to provide both accountability and agreement in prayer. And then thirdly, write a letter or make a visit to someone you're seeking to win to Christ. Tell them that you love them and that you're praying for them. And use this to open a door for the gospel. Remember that we must not only pray, we must obey. So yes, pray, but then go and share the gospel with somebody you know that needs Christ. Brother Kenny, would you close us in prayer this morning?